when you're tired, weary, worn out, exhausted from labor, exhausted from trouble, exhausted from anxiety, exhausted from heartache, when you're tired, troubled, and weary, the sweetest thing in the world is rest. 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 You lay down at night and you can't rest. There's so much on your mind. So much anxiety. So much heartache. So much apprehension. So much trouble. And you think, oh, if I could just get some rest. If I could just go to sleep and get a little rest. Nothing is sweeter when it's needed than rest. What would you give to be at rest in your heart? At rest in your soul? What would you give to be done with the turmoil that causes so many such horrid anxiety, heaviness, and weariness? The Lord Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, calls sinners to Himself with a sweet, sweet promise. The sweetness of it can only be known in the experience of it. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me," he says. "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Rest. It is this rest promised in the gospel to all who come to Christ. This rest that is promised to all who believe on the Son of God that was typified and portrayed in the Old Testament Sabbath day. It was God's purpose in giving all the sabbatical laws, all of those laws in the Old Testament Scripture that demanded men and women rest on the seventh day. All of those laws connected with the Sabbath in every way. God's purpose in giving those laws was so that they should be a sign of this blessed rest of faith in Christ Jesus the Lord. As God the Holy Ghost will enable me, I want to talk to you about Sabbath rest. Sabbath rest. Keeping the Sabbath. Rest in Christ the Lord. You'll find my text in Leviticus chapter 25. But before we get to that text, I want us to look at some other portions of Scripture. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Exodus first, chapter 31. Like circumcision, the Passover, and all other aspects of legal ceremonial worship during the Old Testament era. Now, did you hear me? Circumcision, the Passover, and all other services, all other ceremonies of that Old Testament legal carnal age when God commanded men to worship Him by carnal ordinances. Those things were all, like the Sabbath day, established by God to be a sign, a picture, a type of redemption, grace, and salvation in Christ. Now, I want you to see that I'm not just pulling this out of my hat. It's not a matter of guesswork. This is, folks say, well, that's the way you interpret it. No, this is what God says, right here in Exodus 31, verse 13. Why did God require people to keep the Sabbath in the Old Testament? Now understand me, I'm going to say this over and over again. He doesn't require that today. In fact, He forbids that. He forbids that. Back years ago, there still are some around, folks who call themselves Seventh-day Baptists, like Seventh-day Adventists. They said the Sabbath day is still intact. There are multitudes who do not observe a seventh-day Sabbath on Saturday, but they observe a Sabbath on Sunday, or they pretend to, and I do mean pretend, they call Sunday the Sabbath. God forbids carnal Sabbath observance. It's just as wrong to pretend to keep the Sabbath day as it would be to offer a sacrifice on an altar and call it keeping the Passover. God forbids those things. Why? Because they were intended, while they existed, only to be types, pictures, patterns, shadows of God's salvation in Christ. Look here in Exodus 31, verse 13. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Now what's the sign? That you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. The reason I gave you the Sabbath is to teach you something. To teach you that I am the Lord who saves you. I am the Lord who makes you holy. I am the Lord, your God and Savior. Now let's look at three Sabbaths as they're set before us in the Scripture. First, Christ's Sabbath rest. And then our Sabbath rest of faith. And then a third Sabbath. First, our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has entered into His rest, His Sabbath. And His rest is glorious because He has finished His work. Turn over to the 11th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. I want you to see it for yourself in the Scripture. This is Isaiah's prophecy, one of his many prophecies, of this day of grace, which began when the Lord Jesus came into this world and accomplished redemption for us. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, that is the Lord Jesus, David's son, who is David's Lord, which shall stand for an ensign, a banner of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. Now watch this. And his rest shall be glorious. If you have a marginal translation, the marginal translation reads it this way. His rest shall be glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ, having finished his work, the work for which he came into this world, has entered into heaven, and his rest in heaven is his glory. He, having finished his work, has entered into his rest. God the Father rested on the seventh day because his work of creation was finished. Even so, God the Son rested in the seventh day of time. He entered into his rest forever because he has finished the work of making all things new for his people. He has finished his work. Listen to the Scriptures. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Having saved his people by the sacrifice of himself, our Lord Jesus has entered into his rest. And having entered into his rest, he has fulfilled everything required in the law, so that Christ is the end of the law, the finishing of the law, the fulfillment of the law, the termination of the law. And he has begun a new day, a new Sabbath, an entirely new kind of Sabbath. He's done away with the carnal Sabbath that we may know a real Sabbath. He's done away with the picture of rest that we may know real rest. And that's the rest of faith in Christ our Lord. Look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Matthew 28. This is a remarkable, remarkable passage of Scripture. I wish all of you could read it as it is in the original Greek language. Matthew 28, verse 1. in the end of the Sabbath. Our Lord Jesus was crucified, He was buried, and now the third day has come. The Sabbath is ending, the beginning, the dawning of the first day of the week. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Now let me read that to you as it literally reads in the Greek text. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the Sabbath. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the Sabbath. When the Lord Jesus Christ died at Calvary and rose again, the old Sabbath of law ended, and the new Sabbath of grace began. Behold, our exalted Savior, seated yonder on His throne. He, having finished His work, is crowned with glory and honor. The Father, the Triune Jehovah, has given the God-man, our Mediator, a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He has given Him His glory. You remember in John 17, our Lord Jesus said in verse 4, I have glorified Thee upon the earth. I have finished the work Thou gavest me to do. But how can that be? He hasn't died yet. He hasn't redeemed us yet. He hasn't put away our sin yet. In fact, in John chapter 19 and verse 30, as He is finishing His work of redemption, He says, it is finished. Which one is true? Both of them are. Our Lord Jesus came here to perform a specific work, to fulfill all righteousness for His elect as our mediator and our representative. He came here to establish righteousness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to fulfill every requirement of God's holy law. As a man, to love God with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, all his being. To walk before God in the perfection of manhood, to the full age of manhood, with no sin, with no ill will, with no corrupt thought. Absolute sinless holiness is what He must do. And our Lord Jesus, when He comes to the end of His days on this earth, having walked on this earth for 33 years, says, Father, I've finished the work You gave me to do. He didn't do that, Mark, for Himself. He didn't do that for Himself. He did that for you. He did that for us. He did that as our surety. You read in the bulletin about Christ, our surety. Before the world was, all responsibility was shifted by God from us to our surety. He became utterly responsible for us. And for 33 years, He walked on this earth and obeyed God for me. For me. That doesn't quite say it, Lindsay. For 33 years, I walked on this earth and obeyed God perfectly in Him. Well, preacher, you can't say it that way. Why not? That's what God says. That's what God says. We are in Him. Our representative doesn't just represent us like a legislature in Washington represents us. He doesn't just represent us like a lawyer in court represents us. Rather, He represents us like Abraham represented Levi. And the book of God says Levi paid tithes in Abraham, his father, when Abraham made a sacrifice to Melchizedek. Even so, we in the loins of our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, that one whose seed we are. In Him we obeyed God perfectly, loving God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our being, and our neighbor as ourselves. And then He comes to the end of His agony and His suffering, bearing our sin in His own body on the tree. The Lord Jesus suffers all the horror of the hot wrath and just fury of the Holy God against sin, when He who knew no sin was made sin for us, and God slaughters His Son. And just before He bowed His head and commended His Spirit to the Father, giving up the ghost, He cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." Everything done that God can require of a man, Jesus Christ did. And I am crucified with Christ. When He died, I died in Him. When He suffered the wrath of God, I suffered the wrath of God in Him. When He was forsaken of God, I was forsaken of God in Him. When He was slaughtered by the hand of justice, I was slaughtered by the hand of justice. Christ died as a substitute, as a surety, and we who are His died in Him. And now He has finished His work. The works were finished from the foundation of the world, and the works were finished in time when the God-man took His seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high as our forerunner in heaven. What does that mean? That means there is no more work to be done. There is no more work to be done. There is no more work to be done. Well, preacher, I heard that. No, you didn't. If you did, you'd quit trying to work. There is no more work to be done. When I was a young man, and I began to have some sense of guilt and some sense of God's wrath upon me, some sense of judgment of my desert of hell, and I began to be terrified of God and terrified of eternity, I started doing everything I could to get rest, to get easy with God, to make up to God. I started going to church, even started reading my Bible, started trying to pray, started trying to do better, started looking for some feeling of repentance, some suitable sense of remorse. I heard people talk about conviction. I want to have some experience of conviction. Something I can bring to God and say, "God, now look at me and accept me." There's no more work to be done. Christ did it all. And He said, "It's finished." Now, let's look at faith's rest. Every sinner who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ keeps the Sabbath of faith by entering into Christ's rest. Turn back to that passage we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 3. We which have believed do enter into rest. We which had believed do enter into rest. We don't keep a carnal, literal Sabbath day of any kind. Ours is a Sabbath of faith. It's a spiritual Sabbath. Because Sabbath keeping was a legal type of our salvation in Christ during the age of carnal ordinances. Like the Passover and circumcision, once Christ came and fulfilled the type, the carnal ordinance ceased. We are strictly forbidden, in Colossians chapter 2, we are strictly forbidden to keep any of those carnal ordinances, and particularly the Sabbath days are named. Paul tells us plainly that those who pretend to keep a carnal, literal Sabbath, a legal Sabbath, in this gospel age, for any reason, are simply making an outward show of spirituality, an outward display of wisdom, but it's all will worship, a pretense of humility, just to the satisfying of the flesh. Oh, I pray God will never let you satisfy your flesh with works of righteousness. Oh, now, boy, I didn't walk too far today, and my wife didn't cook today. We just had cold sandwiches, and we didn't cut any wood today, and we didn't drive too far, and we didn't watch TV today, didn't watch any ball games. Well, maybe I thought about it a little bit, but I didn't actually do it. I read my Bible today, read 10 chapters. Went to church twice today. Oh, I've had a good Sabbath day. Just satisfying the flesh. Hear me. All pretense of Sabbath keeping, all pretense of law obedience, all pretense of righteousness you perform, Merle, it is nothing but satisfying the flesh. It is satisfying the flesh. Righteousness is not by your obedience. Righteousness is God's free gift accomplished by Christ's obedience. Not only that, but the Sabbath day being strictly forbidden, you and I, keeping the Sabbath, simply enter into rest. We enter into rest. But Pastor Don, what about the law and our relationship to the law? I'm still asked. People still do actually call or write to me or fuss at me and ask, well, what's our relationship to the law? Let's see if I can get this right. Dead. Dead. Ye are dead to the law and married to another. Moses is dead. We're married to Christ. The law is dead. We're married to Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That word end is exactly the same word our Lord Jesus used in John 19:30 when he says, it is finished. Christ is the finishing of the law. He is the termination of the law. He is the end. Period of the law. And there is no relationship between my soul and God's holy law. I'm dead to the law. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't let anyone bring you in any way, for any reason, in subjection to the law. For we which had believed do enter in to his rest. we keep the Sabbath of faith, a spiritual Sabbath, not a carnal one, by resting in Christ, trusting His finished work. By faith, we enter into His rest. We enter into His rest. We trust Him alone for righteousness. We trust Him alone for redemption. We trust Him alone for sanctification. We trust Him alone for holiness. We don't attempt to make ourselves righteous or more righteous. We don't attempt to sanctify ourselves or make our sanctification more perfect. We don't attempt to make ourselves holy or make ourselves more holy. This is the perfecting of holiness. This is the perfecting of holiness. Faith in Jesus Christ. He is that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Our Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast." I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in Him a resting place. And He has made me glad. The Lord Jesus gives us rest. Rest. I've been working on this message a while. And I've been working on the message a while in the midst of some difficulties. And I'm here to tell you how sweet it is to rest. Bill Raleigh, I have in Christ the rest of complete, free, perfect, absolute pardon of all my sin. The rest, listen to me now, of guiltlessness. Guiltlessness. I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. Christ took my sin away. He has taken my guilt away. I have nothing, no debt, no obligation to pay for anything. Christ paid it all. I have the rest of perfect reconciliation with God. Perfect atonement. God was in Christ reconciling me to Himself, not imputing my trespasses unto me, but having made Him sin, imputing my trespasses to Him, who knew no sin, who made Him to be sin, that He might make me the righteousness of God in Him. I have in Christ the rest of absolute security. Absolute security. When I was a young man, I hadn't been converted long, and I don't remember exactly what the cause was, but Satan just almost convinced me, this is all just a sham, it's fake, you ain't going to last, you can't make it, you won't hold out. You won't persevere. You won't get through the end of the day. And I don't suggest you do this for reading the Bible, but I just had my Bible in my hand and I laid it down just like that and I looked at the text of Scripture. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. The Savior said, "I give to Don Fortner eternal life. Don Fortner shall never perish." That's just how I read His promise, can you? I have rest. The rest of absolute security. I had the sweet rest of God's good providence. I know He works all things after the counsel of His own will. He works all things together for good. He works all things together for good for me. For me. For Don Fortner. For me. He said He did. He works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Oh, but preacher, I don't love God like I ought to. I didn't say I did. My soul, no. Now, she won't tell you this. No need to ask her. She won't tell you this. But sometimes I don't act much like I love her. Sometimes I act just the opposite. I wish it weren't so. But I'd be lying to tell you otherwise. But you ask her if I love her or not. You go ahead and ask her. Be all right. Go ahead and ask her. She knows that I love her. I stand like Peter before the Lord. Simon, lovest thou me? Lord, you know all things. You know my ups and downs, my ins and outs, my backsliding, my sin, my ungodliness, my darkness, my depravity, my unbelief. You know all things. And I have this great, perfect, blessed peace. You know that I love you. We love Him because He first loved us. And His love in us is perfect love. I'm convinced, Mark, the triune God loves me with everlasting love. Let me tell you what that means. I have no fear, just rest. Perfect love. Not my perfect love for Him, Skip. I don't have that. His perfect love for me. Revealed in the sacrifice of His Son. Revealed in the gift of faith. Revealed in causing me to enter into rest. That gives me no fear. No fear. We keep the Sabbath of faith when we fully, deliberately take the yoke of Christ. Take my yoke upon you, He says, and learn of me. Slip under my yoke. Bow down to my yoke. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. To keep the Sabbath involves much, much more than living in religious austerity one day a week. Most people, Protestants and Baptists, treat Sundays the same way as Papists do. They have a day, or at least an hour, or a few minutes of some form of religious austerity or entertainment. And I've got my religion done for the week. Keeping the Sabbath is not keeping a day of religious austerity once a week. Keeping the Sabbath is bowing to the will of God. Learning from Christ. Bowing to His dominion. Learning from Him what to believe. How to live. How to honor God. How can a troubled, weary, heavy-laden, tempest-tossed sinner obtain rest? Believe on the Son of God. Don't do anything. Tuck your hands under your seat and sit on them. Fold your feet up under your seat and sit on them. And don't bow your head. And don't say a prayer. Don't move your lips. Don't walk down an aisle. Come to Christ. right where you are right now, come to Christ. And He promises, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And He promises, come unto me, ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All right, now, turn back to Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25. And let me talk to you for just a minute about another Sabbath. There is a Sabbath that yet remains. A Sabbath yet to come. This is the eternal rest of heavenly glory. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Leviticus 25, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. Every seventh day, God required Israel to rest. In the seventh month of every year, they were required to keep the Feast of Tabernacles and keep a whole week of a Sabbath. 7 day Sabbath. Every seventh year, they were required to keep a Sabbath year. How anxious God is for us to be assured of the rest awaiting us. In the Mosaic age, the types and ceremonies He held constantly before their eyes portrayed that which is in the gospel held before our eyes continually. The glorious liberty of the sons of God is portrayed as a Sabbath. A Sabbath we ought to anticipate, even as the Jews would anticipate that seventh year Sabbath. A Sabbath of rest. Rest. Everlasting, perpetual rest. Leviticus 25 is given like a beacon. It's a lighthouse drawing us to that blessed haven of rest, eternal rest awaiting us in heavenly glory. You see, this Sabbath year was never kept by Israel during their 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They were always on the move. They weren't allowed to keep this Sabbath until they came into the land of Canaan, into the land God had promised them. We're told that in verse 2. The law was given at Sinai, but it was a law God would not allow Israel to keep until they came into the land of Canaan. So it is with us. We rest in Christ now by faith, but there is a Sabbath yet to come. A Sabbath to be fulfilled only in heavenly glory, when our God makes all things new. This Sabbath year, like the weekly Sabbath, was a Sabbath kept unto the Lord, one by which God delighted Himself in the picture, and by which God would delight us in the picture. Oh, blessed, blessed hope. In verses 3, 4, and 5, we have a picture of full, complete rest. The rest is pictured as an utter cessation of work, of labor and toil. Look at verse 3. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field. 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy winepress or thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. 6 years. Sow your field. Until the Sabbath rest came, they had to toil. And until our Sabbath rest comes, we must toil with the sweat of our brow, with thorns and thistles all our days. These 6 years, when they toil, represent the whole of a man's life, the age of a man. Here we serve God, serve one another with gladness, but there's toil and labor involved in the work. Not so in eternity. The 6 year was a time of great expectation. We've been working for 5 years now. Today we start the 6 year. Man, at the end of the year, rest is coming. We got to sow the field. Bring me my sweatband. Give me my hat. Give me some water. It's going to be toil and labor. But come the end of the year, there'll be no toil and no labor. In the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. There's a day coming when there'll be no more curse, no more work to be done, no need to sow the fields, no vines to be pruned, no reaping of anything. You walk through Israel's land, try to get the picture. Every man sitting with his family under the shade tree or on his porch on the veranda, drinking lemonade. There's not an ox under the yoke. There's not a servant in the field. There's no wine in the press. Throughout the whole land, everything is resting, leisurely meditating. Meditating, if they were doing as God instructed them, upon what God had done. Son, did I ever tell you about the night we came out of Egypt? Did I ever tell you about crossing the Red Sea? Son, did I ever tell you what it's like to look back across that sea and see Pharaoh, his chariots, his horsemen, his soldiers, all laying on the ground? You know what we did? We went by and gathered up all their weapons and all their silver and all their jewels and all their gold. And we lived on that stuff for 40 years in the wilderness. Oh, those were good days. And then God brought us here. Oh, how good God's been to us. That's what the rest was. And that's a picture of what our rest shall be. But doesn't it say in the Scriptures that we will serve the Lord day and night? Yep. We will serve Him day and night forever. But there will be no toil and no sweat, no labor, just the service of joy, of life, of perfection. Listen to this Scripture. You read it week before last in your daily reading in Ezekiel 44. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. This Sabbath year was a day, we're told in Deuteronomy 15, in which all debts were forgiven and debtors released. This seventh year Sabbath portrayed a blessed oneness. All the people rested. Read the rest of this chapter. The rich and the poor. The strangers in the land. Those who were just brought into the land and incorporated into Israel, who were Gentiles by birth. The servants. Maid servants and men servants. Boy servants and girl servants. Even the ox and the ass were commanded to rest. And the creatures, all the vineyards, all the vine trees, everything at rest. As if to say, there is complete union here. The rich and the poor, the male and the female, the bond and the free, the young and the old, they're all one in Christ Jesus the Lord. So it shall be in heavenly glory. And there will be peace, unity, a blessed unity, in the hearts of God's elect forever with all God's creation. with all God's creation. We will look over the ages of time and see things God has done. Charles, I guess you're the oldest man here. Wouldn't it be wonderful to look over your life and have no regrets? No regrets. None. Soon, my brother, there'll be no regrets. No regrets. No wishing it had been otherwise. That's just the way I wanted it. That's just the way I would have done that if I'd had good sense. That's just like it ought to have been. Oh, God, thank you for your wisdom, for your goodness, for your boundless mercy in all your ways through which you've led us. A continual learning of God. That's what that rest shall be. Many, many years ago, I was just a young man, and I had Brother Farrell Griswold preaching for me. He and I spent several days together. He stayed in our home, and we visited a lot. I tried to learn from him. He was a lot older than me. And I asked him about his thoughts concerning heavenly glory. And he said, Don, son, I don't know, but I think in heaven we will be forever learning of God. Forever learning of God. Learning Him. Knowing Him. Learning His ways. That's what's portrayed in verses 20, 21 and 22. God inspired Israel in their faith with a promise from which we should learn much. He says, if you shall say, what shall we eat in the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow, nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the seventh year. And it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow in the eighth year, and eat yet of the old fruit until the ninth year. Until her fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store. Israel, while they were in this land, were like us, full of unbelief, as we are here. But God provided this store for them and taught them to believe Him. For 3 years, they ate off old store. God said, I'll make the land produce twice as much. Your sheep, every one of you had twins. I'll make them produce twice as much. And you'll have everything you need. And the Lord God hereby taught them, as He taught them for 40 years, those who are the apple of His eye, He keeps perfectly. He protects perfectly. He provides for perfectly. And when they get done, I can almost hear the Savior say, as you enter into glory, lacked ye anything? Nothing, Lord. Now you hear me. Come, enter into rest. Trust in Christ. And you walk out those doors forever lacking nothing. Lacking nothing to offer God. Lacking nothing accepted of God. Lacking nothing of redemption. Lacking nothing of righteousness, lacking nothing for your soul, lacking nothing in your day-by-day need, lacking nothing forever. This is what you call Sabbath keeping. I believe I'll just sit here forever and do nothing. Nothing. Oh, may God give you rest in Christ. Amen.